Turn at this time for a Bible reading to the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter number 6. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. And let us just read all of the chapter together, praying that God will bless it to all of our hearts and lives at this particular time. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. And we welcome as well the Reverend Wesley McDowell and his wife. Our brother has retired from his ministry in Limavady, as many of you know, just in recent days, and is with us this morning, and we trust that God will bless our brother and his wife and family, and we know that he'll still be busy serving the Lord in a different capacity, but we trust that God will bless, and we're glad to have you with us this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and fellow minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And amen indeed. We know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own sake. I'd like you to turn with me afresh to Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to bring your attention to the words in verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, right at the beginning of the verse, I am an ambassador in bonds. I am an ambassador in bonds. And with God's word opened before us, and with God's word in our minds and before our eyes, let's call upon the Lord and ask for his help and for his blessing and for his speaking voice, and that he himself will be honoured and glorified as we consider the truth of God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee afresh this morning for the people of God. We bless thee, O God, for the family and the fold of the redeemed of the Lord. And O God, we confess today that our faces differ, our circumstances differ. But Lord, one thing is the same for all of us. That is that we need the Lord, and we need to hear thy voice, and we need thy help and thy grace. O God, we pray that it would please thee this morning to speak to all of our hearts. Lord, not just to our intellect, not just to our minds and to our emotions, but O God, we pray that the word of God will penetrate our very souls and spirits, and that, Father, we might know that the Lord has been in the midst and the Lord has had a word in season for every single one of us. Lord, we cast ourselves at thy feet. Lord, we pray for the help and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I just give myself afresh to thee. I confess, O God, that at the very best, I'm an unprofitable servant. But Lord, I thank thee that thou dost use the foolish things and the weak things and the things that are despised. And so, Lord, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Saviour's name. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst hide me behind the cross, and may Christ alone be seen, and may the word of God alone have free course and be glorified. So continue with us now, minister to every heart and to every life, we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. I'm convinced this morning that every single Christian, that is to say every person who has been born again of God's Spirit and has exercised faith towards God and repentance and has become a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm persuaded today that every Christian has a unique ministry. And I say that for this reason, because the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20 that we are his ambassadors. And the Savior said to his disciples before he left this scene of time, ye are my witnesses. And we today, if we're converted and we love the Lord, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, an ambassador is quite simply to act as a representative for another. The word ambassador could be translated a permanent representative of another country or sovereign. And if we're saved today and we know the Lord, we are the ambassadors, the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We are ambassadors of the sovereign God of heaven. We are ambassadors of another country, another land, that celestial heavenly land. We are ambassadors for eternity in the courts of time. And every single one of us in that capacity has a very real calling and a very unique ministry. And your life and your witness and your testimony is very important, not only to the world, but important to the Lord and to heaven itself. Now, certain realms of ministry today are very, very obvious. Whenever somebody feels the call of God to go to the mission field and to serve the Lord in another country and to stand and preach the gospel to people that have never heard it before, all of us today would recognize that as being a very real ministry. So it is if somebody's called to be a preacher or an evangelist or a children's worker or a Sunday school teacher or an elder or a deacon or maybe somebody gifted in song and in that type of ministry or somebody else that's gifted with regards to leadership and all of these different things. Those are all ministries that are very evident to the world looking on. But there's one ministry that many people have, and it's one of the most effective ministries that a believer can have, and it's a ministry that perhaps is not quite so obvious. And it's the ministry of suffering. The ministry of suffering. It's a very real ministry. In fact, it was part and parcel of the ministry that the Saviour himself exercised in this world. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And that was concerning those 3 years where he would preach and minister and speak to people and present the claims of the gospel and heal the sick and point men and women to life and to joy and to peace and to satisfaction. In it all, he was acquainted with grief, with pain, and with sorrow, and with suffering. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul's ministry was very obvious since he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He became an ambassador for the Lord, and he went forth preaching and planting churches and writing letters to the believers in those various churches that he planted. And all of those areas of ministry for Paul were very obvious and open before the world. He was an ambassador. But here in the book of Ephesians, Paul is living in a prison cell in the city of Rome. And at the end of the letter, he reminds the readers of the letter in the church at Ephesus in verse 20 of chapter 6. I am an ambassador in bonds. I am an ambassador in bonds. Paul is in a prison cell. His feet and his hands are in bonds and chains, maybe even in stocks. He's lost his civil and religious liberties. He has lost his freedom. He's lost his power of movement. He's lost his influence as far as a preaching ministry is concerned. He's lonely. He's uncomfortable. He is being ill-treated by this world. He's cold. He's hungry. He's in pain. And there's much to discourage. But Paul says, I am in bonds. But he acknowledges and he knows that in these bonds, I am still an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I still have a very real and influential ministry, even while I've lost my liberty and I've lost my power of movement, I've lost my sphere of influence. I can't go anywhere. I'm confined to a prison cell, but I'm still an ambassador. Now, you might find yourself this morning in this service in some type of bondage, and maybe you've lost the ministry that you once had. You may be undergoing much affliction today, much trial, much pain, much suffering. It mightn't just be physical. For some of you, it maybe is physical, and it affects the body, and it affects your ability to move and to do certain things that you once were able to do. But for others, it might be a kind of emotional trial that you're facing. It might be mental. It might be financial. It might, yes, be physical. It might be social. It might be spiritual. And you're facing some type of suffering, pain, adversity, trial, affliction in your life. But in that, there's still a very real ministry. You're still an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And in the situation that you find yourself, God can use that situation, the bondage that you find yourself in, the pain, the loneliness, the disappointment, the broken heart, everything that maybe nobody else sees, but God sees it. And in that all, God can use you as being an ambassador or a minister for him. The ministry of suffering. Now let me just say a few very simple things about this very real ministry. First of all, will you consider with me something of the reality of suffering? Suffering in this world is a reality. Now nobody needs to be told that this morning. If you've got your eyes open at all, you'll know that this world is a world that is filled with pain, filled with sorrow, filled with tears, filled with suffering, pain of all sorts. Every single one of us this morning is acutely aware of what pain is. It might be physical pain. It might be emotional pain. It might be spiritual. It might be the pain of bereavement. It might be the pain of disappointed hopes. It might be the pain of maybe a friend or a loved one turning from you and family disputes or fallouts or some other thing. It might be the pain of having a desire, a dream, a burden, an aspiration, and as yet that dream and that burden has not been fulfilled, and you find yourself this morning in pain. And that's because we live in a fallen world, and good people suffer as well. Suffering and pain is no respecter of persons. The very best of people in the eyes of the world are still liable to suffering. Although much of the pain and suffering that we see in the world round about us, a lot of it is the direct result of sin. But nevertheless, good people and also godly people suffer as well. If you turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, you'll see the Apostle Paul. And here was a man who before his conversion was respected by the world, respected by the religious crowd. He was wealthy. He had a profitable business. He was highly esteemed in the house of God. And we don't read all that much of Paul's suffering before his conversion, but certainly after his conversion, Paul experienced much suffering. In fact, whenever he was converted on the road to Damascus, God spoke to Ananias and said, "Saul is a chosen vessel unto me." And he says, "I am going to have to show him the great things he will suffer for my name's sake." Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. He asks the question, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." He says, "I'm a minister of Christ. I am an ambassador. In labours more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities." And this ministry of suffering wasn't something that was unique to the Apostle Paul. It was something that many, in fact, I'm persuaded that all of the godliest people we read about in Scripture experienced, whether it was Peter or Timothy or David or Job or John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Moses or any of the prophets, they were all acutely aware that part of their ministry involved suffering. And this, for me, highlights one of the gross errors of the modern day charismatic movement. That if you're walking with God and if your ways please the Lord, you're going to be wealthy and you're going to be healthy and there'll be no trial, there'll be no affliction, there'll be no adversity, and it's always God's will to heal and to minister health and to minister happiness, and there'll never be any such thing as pain, sorrow, tears or suffering. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. The Bible does not gloss over the fact that good people and godly people suffer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says. The Lord said to his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And Job said on 2 occasions that man that is born of woman is full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. We live in a world that is troubled. And just today, because maybe you're feeling downcast, that does not mean necessarily that there's anything wrong with you or that your walk with God is wrong. It may be that the Lord has allowed that into your life just to draw you closer to Himself, the reality of suffering. Then we could consider as well the remit of suffering, and by that word I just mean the area or the scope or the extent to which God's people can suffer, the manner of suffering. Some believers suffer more than others. And that's true. For whatever reason, often we'll never understand why some Christians suffer more than others. But all Christians, to some degree or other, do suffer, whether it's bodily, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Some believers suffer as well for righteousness' sake. The Lord said to his disciples, as he preached on the Sermon on the Mount before a great multitude of witnesses, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And right across our world today, many of God's people are enduring and experiencing intense trial and intense suffering, all because they have stood up somewhere and publicly said that they are trusting Jesus Christ and they're joined to his people and they believe the Bible and they want to tell others. Many of them have lost their health, their liberties. Many have even lost their lives because they love the Savior. I was listening to a sermon during the week that a brother in the Lord passed on to me, an American evangelist, and he was preaching in the gospel. And he was talking about a preacher. I think he's gone to be with the Lord now, but in the 20th century, he went and ministered in the country of Iraq. And as he was ministering, the authorities came and they seized him and they began publicly to strip him of the very clerical garments that he was wearing. They took his Bible out of his hand. They took his clerical robe and they stripped it from him. And they took his coat, and as they were taking his coat, he grasped the coat and they pulled the coat from him, and he was left with one button inside of his hand from his clerical coat. And they literally stripped him naked and they threw him into a prison cell, and all the while they were handling him, one of the guards noticed that his fist was clenched, and they prized open his hands, they prized open his fingers, and they took the very button, the only earthly thing that he had in that prison cell to remind him of his ministry, and they took that as well. And he was left with absolutely nothing save the presence of God in his soul. And that was the one thing that they couldn't take from him. And the world and the flesh and the devil and pain and suffering might rob you of much, but never let it rob you of the sense of God's presence in your soul. What about the time scale of suffering? For some, suffering may be short. It may be restricted to a few hours or a few days or a few weeks. Perhaps for others it may be prolonged. For others it may be an indefinite time scale and they can't see a way out. For others it may be that release from this world is the only way out whenever the Lord himself calls them home. It may be something terminal. It may be something that's entirely debilitating, but there's still a ministry in that. As a young Christian, I remember reading the biography of a young American girl by the name of Joni Erickson. It's a wonderful volume. And at the age of 17, she was swimming in a part of the United States known as Chesapeake Bay. And she climbed up to a little platform way out into the bay, well off the coast. And she didn't realize that there was a large sandbank just below the surface, only a few feet down. And that young girl dived into the water and broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. That is to say, she lost the power of her arms and her legs and had just a very little bit of movement with her neck. And she spent, I think it was almost a year in hospital in what was known as a striker frame, 12 hours on her face, then they would flip it round, 12 hours on her back, looking at the ceiling, then looking at the floor, back and forth, back and forth. And through a process of events, she came into a very real experience of God's salvation. After defying God and questioning God and wondering why God had allowed this to happen, but after she became a Christian, there were certain people within the visible Christian church that would have come to her and said, "You know, if you only had the faith, you could step out of that wheelchair and God could heal you and God could raise you up again if you only had the faith." And she learned this wonderful truth, that it takes more faith to keep me in this wheelchair knowing that I'll never get out of it. It takes more faith to keep me in the wheelchair, trusting God, rejoicing in Christ, than it would to lift me out of the wheelchair and allow me to go back to the life that I once lived. And then she was able to say, I actually look back, and if I could change my life, I wouldn't change a thing. Because in this wheelchair, I have discovered that the grace of God is sufficient for me. I'm not sure when that happened, back in the early 1960s, I suppose. And maybe now for 50 years, that woman has been in a wheelchair and been in bonds, but has had a tremendous ministry. And so we think about the reality of suffering, the remit of suffering. But as I think about that individual, and as I think about the Apostle Paul, I think about our reaction to suffering. And here's the whole area in which the ministry of pain and suffering and trial and adversity can be the most effective. How we respond and how we react to our suffering. How we react to suffering and to trial, it affects ourselves. It can either lead us on with God, or the wrong reaction can maybe bring us away from God. It also affects others. People look on and they can see grace in our lives. It also affects the Savior. Is He glorified by our suffering? There was a dear sister in the Lord that was a member of this church for many years, who went to be with the Lord. And I can remember a member of her family, just a day or two after she passed on, said something that had a profound effect upon me. They said, you know, she suffered well. She suffered well. And she did. And in that suffering and the reaction to that, there was a tremendous ministry. Because people could look on in that person's life, and while they saw pain and they saw debilitating illness, they could also see grace. And they could also see joy. And they could see acceptance. They could see God. They could see Christ. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And God answered my prayer by saying these words to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God said. And then Paul said, in light of that, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The Reverend Samuel Workman, I remember speaking in a meeting about suffering and about pain and about trial, said that as he was ministering, I think it probably was Abbot's Cross at the time, he said that there was a lady that attended our meetings. She was a godly woman. And if I remember right, she had three children and she was raising them alone because her husband had died. He said that one winter, those three children were out at the front of her little home outside of Belfast on the Horseshoe Bend, and there was a very large fall of snow that year, and they were out at the front of the house and they were building a snowman and they were playing in the snow, and there was a snowplow that was coming down the hill, and whether it got out of gear or the brakes failed, that snowplow just made for the house and the driver lost control of it and it pinned those three children to the front wall of their house. Two of them were killed instantly. And the third one died on the way to hospital. And he says, whenever I get news of what had happened, I immediately dropped what I was doing to go to minister to that woman in her pain. And then he said this. He said, I left that woman's home, and she had ministered to me. He says, there was nothing that I could say. She just talked about the Lord and the grace of God in that woman's life. Right until the day that she died was so real and so evident. And some of us have witnessed things just like that. People that have been bereaved, maybe robbed of a child, robbed of a husband or wife, a son or a daughter. People that have had a debilitating illness, and I sat maybe beside bedsides to go to try and pray with somebody and read with somebody, and I have been the one that has come away ministered to. There's a ministry in suffering. Paul says, I am an ambassador in bonds. The Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, again speaking of the whole subject of suffering, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15 there, let us hear these words of the Lord. He's been speaking about the chastening hand of God much in this chapter. And he says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. And it comes from the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse number 15, looking diligently, that is for the Lord, looking diligently for the Lord, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore defile, or many be defiled, thereby many be defiled. And Paul's telling us here that in the Christian life it's easy to become bitter. And he says the root of bitterness can spring up in our lives, and that root can give birth to a tree, and that tree can give birth to a forest. And he says if there's bitterness in the life of a Christian, he says it not only affects the Christian, but he says many can be defiled by that bitterness. So there's the reaction to our suffering. Then there's also our Redeemer and suffering. Do you remember the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 10? Where he said his desire was that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul says the more I live this Christian life, and the more I realize that this troubled world is not my final home, and the more I keep in view the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and the more I look back to the cross work of Jesus Christ, the more I want to be identified with my Savior in his sufferings. And you read Isaiah 53, you read about the sufferings of the Lord in his body and in his soul. You read in Isaiah chapter 50 about how they plucked the very hair from his cheeks. You read Psalm 22, the image of the Savior from the cross. You read Psalm 129, how they made furrows upon his back. And the Word of God says in 1 Peter that he has suffered for us. You think of his temptation in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights without food and without water, without a friend, a loved one or a companion, in the baking heat of the desert, every hour of every day, being tempted and tried sore by the devil. Then you think of how after that he entered into public ministry, and the chief priests sought to kill him, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then from there to dark Gethsemane, where he fell upon his face and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of the blood falling to the ground. And he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even nigh unto death. And then Judas came and betrayed him with 30 pieces of silver. And then Peter denied him, and all of the disciples forsook him and fled. And then he's taken to the judgment hall, where he's stripped naked, and he's whipped and he's beaten and he's flogged. And then he's nailed to a cross and he's lifted up between heaven and earth. Friends, none of us, and I say it respectfully, have the monopoly on suffering. There was never a man that suffered, never a man that bore so much burden, so much pain, so much sorrow in his body, in his heart, and in his mind as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says, he hath suffered being tempted. Therefore, he is able to succor or support those that are tempted. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. How do we know? Because Hebrews 4:15 says he is touched, and that word means moved, with compassion at the feelings of our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And if suffering can bring us closer to our blessed Redeemer, and we can experience a closer walk with God, or maybe even through suffering experience God's salvation, we can look back. And I've heard people say it that have died of illnesses, and during their suffering they've said, you know, I thank God for it, because in it all I have come to know Christ as my Savior. And that's an amazing testimony. And then lastly, and in closing, the reason for suffering. This is really in conclusion, the reason for suffering. I don't think any of us can ever fully understand why there is so much suffering in this world. And I don't have all the answers, and I don't think any preacher has ever had all the answers, but the reality is that we live in a fallen world. Suffering is the result of sin, directly or indirectly, because of the fall of man. Suffering also weans us and woos us from this present world to another. Paul could say in his suffering, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age, this present world, are not worthy to be revealed with the, or worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Suffering can give us a greater identification with Christ. One reason why the persecuted church in far off lands is so pure and so powerful is because they suffer reproach for the name of Christ. Says of the Israelites in Egypt, the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Suffering can be a ministry in itself, affecting the unconverted where other ministries don't seem to affect them, even as it was here with the Apostle Paul. He says, I am an ambassador in bonds. Donald Barnhouse, the American preacher, was once visiting the British Museum in London. And at that particular time, there's an exhibition on concerning some of the Egyptian remains that had been found in certain tombs in different places, and there was all sorts of jewellery there and treasures there. But one thing that he says really amazed me was, there was a room that had all of the weaponry that the Egyptian people would have used. And he says, behind glass you could see arrowheads and arrow shafts that were made from stone. And he says, experts would have said that even under the most powerful of microscopes, nobody could discern how human hands had crafted these instruments. There was no way of detecting the manner of manufacture because they were so polished and they were so tempered and they were so symmetrical and they were so smooth, he says, even under a microscope. And he says, as I looked at that, I thought about the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. And yes, it speaks of the Lord, but it has reference to Isaiah as well, when he said in Isaiah 49:2, he hath made me as a polished shaft. And you think of that piece of flint, and it's taken from the earth, and it's taken away, and it's beaten, and it's chiseled, and it's worked on, and it's filed, and it's smooth, and it's sanded, and all of these things happened, and then at last it becomes a polished shaft, an instrument that can be wielded in the hand of the master. And that, friend, is just like the life of a Christian. You see somebody who's going on with God. You see somebody who's on fire for God, who's got a heart for God and a heart for the lost, and they're pressing through when so many are falling away. You can look at that person's life, and somewhere along the line, there will have been things like the hammer and the anvil and the chisel and the file and the furnace and the sandpaper in that person's life to make them into that instrument that God has saved them to be. Paul says, I am an ambassador in bonds, the ministry of suffering. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn. It's number 482, please. 482. A tremendous hymn. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, think about these words, yielded and still.